Today, actually, we're going to take a little bit of a break from God's Big Story. We'll jump back in next week. But we're doing it so we can explore an opportunity that I believe just about any individual here or family in this congregation can participate in that really has the potential to literally change the trajectory of someone's life as well as their eternity. And so we're calling this Child Sponsorship Sunday. And our theme is For the One. But before we really dig into this, I just want to be very, very clear that our emphasis today is not intended to be fueled by guilt, but rather by conviction. I'm not looking to make anybody feel guilty here today so that they'll sponsor a child, because guilt often leads to regret, while conviction can often lead to a more positive change. Conviction is that internal motivation that brings about healthy responses, and that's what we're looking for. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he encouraged some fellow Christ followers in the city of Corinth to provide some financial assistance for fellow believers who were experiencing some very difficult circumstances. And here's what he writes in 2 Corinthians 8:12. He says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." And so we're not trying to make anybody who doesn't have the resources feel guilty about anything. And you might be wondering, why today are we focusing on child sponsorship? Well, the reason is because the need is so great, and there is something that a majority of us can do about it. You may be aware there's approximately 400 million children today living in extreme poverty, and that means they're existing on less than $1.90 a day. That number actually increases to 1 billion children if we include those living under $5 a day. Now, let me give you just a little bit of history here at ACC. Over 10 years ago, child sponsorships really came a part of our culture at Academy Christian. We had a representative from a mission organization came, presented the need for sponsoring children in a very convincing way. And after that visit, there was almost like this groundswell of conviction that we needed to do something about it as a church. And so we put together a team, and they did some investigation, and we started sponsoring children who were being cared for through Bangladesh Christian Mission, one of our regularly supported missions. And today there are currently 103 sponsors who are supporting 169 children in several mission schools. Now, why would someone voluntarily decide to do that? I could probably share, but I think it's better if you hear it in their own words.
I have two children that I sponsor with Bangladesh Children's Mission, a little girl and an adolescent boy.
I sponsor three children, and the youngest is 8, and he's not real communicative, and I'm completely sympathetic to that. And then the two girls that I sponsor, they're middle school age, and we write letters back and forth.
Bangladesh is a pretty scary place. It is really poor. But the school is like a sanctuary. And there's a peace there. The Holy Spirit is there. I think that Bangladesh Children's Mission is really teaching them that they are made in God's image, and that they are a special creation, and that they're loved. We have so much. And $1.16 a day, I was able to give my child something to eat every day and a school to go to and someplace safe to sleep at night. I would encourage someone else to sponsor a child because it's a blessing. It's an easy way to respond to God's calling to be an everyday missionary.
Well, in particular, Bangladesh Christian Mission has been a great experience because I feel a personal connection with the organization. Being able to talk to Debbie Holt, one of the leads with them and a member of our church, has really, you know, feel a lot more connected with the organization and the kids that I sponsor.
For over 40 years, I've worked as a missionary, lived abroad, worked with children especially in many, many, many countries. And my heart's passion is needy children who don't have a chance to be educated, who have no hope, who have no future, because they have no way to get educated. I want to do all I can to get any child in the world, any child, that needs a sponsor so they can get educated, learn about Jesus, and have a hope and a future, and help change their country.
If you don't sponsor a child, you're missing out, because it's a blessing. Selfishly, it's a blessing. I get more out of it than those kids do, I feel.
So that's where we started, and then just several years ago, we decided we need to offer another area, and so we partnered with Compassion International. We raised money to help plant a church and then provide a children's center in a small town on the west coast of Ecuador called Monteverde. And currently, there are 135 children sponsored from that site, along with a total of 164 in that area, sponsored by our church family. Now, why would people want to take that step? Again, I just think it's better if you hear it from them.
We are the Wilch family. This is my wife, Amy, and to her right is Mason, and then to my left is Logan. We have two other boys. We've sponsored two children from Ecuador, and again, two children from Tanzania. It's been a wonderful experience. It's helped us be able to touch their lives in a tangible way and help their basic needs get met. We're blessed to live where we live here in the United States, and we have a lot of provisions. And so we wanted to share with the kids in other countries and help them in their needs.
It's such a small percentage of your income that you would give to this child, and it makes a world of difference. It changes their education, their food, their learning, and they learn about Jesus, most importantly.
As a family, we write letters to them, and they're able to read our letters, and we read the letters together. It's a family effort that they're getting a letter from each of us.
It's been great to go to Ecuador and actually meet these kids and see their families and see where they live. And one of our little girls in Ecuador, when we came to visit her, they told us that the neighbors didn't really believe that we exist from the United States. And when we came to visit, she was like, they do exist. They are alive and they are supporting you. So that was really great to be able to show that there are people in the United States who, through the love of Christ, is supporting them. It makes them real as well, because you know, you get a picture and you get information and you write letters, but to go down and see where they live, to see their family, to see that they live in a 10 by 10 house, and that's for everybody in the family, and to actually, you know, talk to them and hold their hand is huge, and it makes a huge impact on us praying for that child and us writing letters to that child.
It was all just a bunch of children that we were really getting to spend our time with and their families. And so Mason and I, being the children of the group, we were able to just play with them. It brought a whole new meaning to just being brothers and sisters in Christ, because we were all just getting along and having fun, even though I couldn't understand what the little boy was trying to tell me. But we were just playing around, kicking the soccer ball around, just swinging hula hoops and doing whatever.
We live in a busy society, but sometimes the noise of the busy day blocks out how God is actually in our lives and affecting our lives. And when we go to these countries and we spend time with our Compassion children, God is real. God is alive. He's doing things in their lives. He's doing things in our lives.
Between Bangladesh and Ecuador, there are a total of over 300 kids sponsored by folks here at Academy, which is way over like the national average. And we have groups from ACC that they visit both Bangladesh and Ecuador. More trips are being planned. If you sponsor a kid from there, you'll be able to go. And actually today, we're going to be providing a third opportunity to sponsor children in Nairobi, Kenya, through Christian Missionary Fellowship. And so I just want to let you know, our goal today would be to have an additional 100 to 150 children sponsored from one of these three areas today. Now, I recognize that's a huge goal on a Labor Day weekend, but our church family has a big heart. But I want all of you to seriously think about, God might be tugging your heart to share with the child in that way. Now, a lot of people are going to say, well, why such a big emphasis taking a whole Sunday to cover child sponsorships? Well, you know, upon further investigation, I actually discovered that the idea for child sponsorships may have come from the Bible itself. In fact, child sponsorship has a biblical basis. And the principle of child sponsorships actually shows up way back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Because in Exodus chapter 2, we read about a very wealthy and resourced woman who went to bathe in the Nile River. That's what their culture did. And there she encountered this basket floating in the water that contained a little baby boy. And she could tell that this little child belonged to the Hebrews, who were slaves to the Egyptians. And what that meant was they were going to be living in extreme poverty and under very dangerous conditions. Well, when this woman, who just happened to be Pharaoh's daughter, saw this baby boy, she was moved to do something on his behalf, and it kind of became the first recorded child sponsorship in the Bible. We read about it in Exodus chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So she started supplementing his income so that he could grow up. Now, I realize when I share with you, that might not be child sponsorship as we know it, but it is an example of someone providing support for a child living in poverty. And if that seems to be too much of a stretch, let me just say that giving to a child sponsorship actually is based, if nothing else, on biblical values. And there are three very specific biblical values that would motivate us to do these things. The first biblical value, of course, is that of generosity. And generosity just has to do with sharing what you have with others. And you know, the principles of generosity are found throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, God's people were told, when you harvest your crops, leave some of it around the edges so that people that are needy can go in and they can and have something. Be generous. Of course, generosity is all over the New Testament, but one very clear example was actually given by John the Baptist when he was preaching about the kingdom in Luke chapter 3, and he got done, and the people said, what should we do? And then notice what John answered. He says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. In other words, just be generous. And so that would be the first biblical value. The second biblical value that would support child sponsorships is that of compassion. And compassion is just caring about the needs of others. And it means caring enough to do something about it. That's the key. That's why I think James writes in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, why would those two groups of people get mentioned specifically? Well, that's because in that culture and many today, those are the two groups most likely to have zero economic support. They would literally be on their own. But you know, there's even more. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes this time of judgment when everyone's going to stand in front of him, before him, and he's going to separate all of us into two groups. Sheep on the right, that's actually the group that you want to find yourself in, and goats on the left. And here's how it's described in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, and you'll see why you want to be a part of that group, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take the inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed some clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, if you just read that on the surface, it may sound like the way you impress Jesus is by caring for the people that he cares about. But I just got to point out that those folks didn't have any idea. They hadn't given any thoughts to trying to impress Jesus with their service. The reason we know that is that they weren't even aware of the significance of what they were doing. In fact, when you read in Matthew 25, they were kind of surprised. They said, Jesus, when did we ever see you? They were doing it simply because they knew they needed to meet needs. And they were just caring for and compassionately serving others, and in the process, learned that they had been serving Christ. They were doing that because of compassion. And then, of course, the third biblical value has to be love, of course. The greatest of these is love, which means putting the needs of others ahead of your own. And let me just remind you, the expected expression of experiencing God's love in your life is that that love begins to flow through you to other people. That would just be the natural result. I think that's one of the reasons why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Because if the love of God is in that person, that's just going to be the natural outpouring. And let me just encourage you, you can't generate that kind of love on your own. You have to receive that love from God, and He actually has provided us with all the love we need through the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, notice what it says. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And what that means is, if you've received God's love inside of you, it's just going to naturally come out. And so don't try to work on serving people more. Try to work on filling yourself with the love of Christ. Now, having said all of that, if it's so biblical, we might want to ask ourselves today, well, why aren't we doing more as a Christian community? Well, I think what happens is sometimes the need is so great. We already talked about it, 400 million, that it can be a little bit overwhelming and sometimes even paralyze us. And that's really what I would call the problem with one. And see, the problem with one is that with the need so great, one can appear to be an insignificant number. Hey, all I can help is one. I mean, what difference is that going to make? How is that going to really help and make a difference? But let me just remind you that the one was always important to Jesus. Now, Jesus, if you remember, when in His ministry, He had crowds around Him all the time. Last week, though, Logan gave us some examples of Jesus ministering to the one. And on one particular occasion, there was a blind man who wanted to get Jesus' attention. He wanted to be healed, but there was a throng of people making so much noise that he just kept loudly calling out to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10, I want you to notice what happened. It says, many rebuked him. And this guy was named was Bartimaeus. And they said, hey, be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for you. But he wouldn't take that as an answer. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice what happened next. Jesus stopped and he said, Colin, I may be with the crowd, but I've got time for the one. In the midst of the many, Jesus always showed the importance of one. And I think that's because Jesus understood the potential of one. Because there is an incredible potential in the life of even one person. One person can make a world of difference. Now, let's be honest, it can be either good or bad. Adolf Hitler, of course, would be an example of bad. You know, it's estimated that there were 42 million people that died as a result of World War II, and he was most likely the greatest cause of that happening. But there is also help for good. You know, on Friday, April 2nd, 2004, ABC News honored a man who at that time happened to be 91 years old, and they honored him in a segment called The Person of the Week. I don't know if they still do it, but they used to do that a lot. And usually the honoree's accomplishments were listed in advance so that by the time the name was announced, people would have already guessed who it was that they were honoring. But this time, the pronouncement actually left a lot of people kind of puzzled. Because they said, and so our person of the week is Norman Borlaug. Ring any bells? Norman Borlaug? I mean, imagine the questions. Who is he? Norman, what was his last name? Yet despite his unfamiliarity, Norman Borlaug was a man who's really personally responsible for drastically and dramatically changing the world. And that's because back in the early 1940s, Norman Borlaug hybridized high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat for arid climates. And so from the dust bowls of Western Africa to our own desert southwest, from South and Central America to the plains of Siberia, across Europe and Asia, Borlaug's specific seeds flourished and regenerated where no seed had ever thrived before. And over the years, it has been calculated that Norman Borlaug's work has saved more than 2 billion lives from famine. That's a B, billion. That's a fairly significant difference. But you know, the more I think about it, maybe it wasn't Norman Borlaug who saved 2 billion people. I mean, maybe it was actually Henry Wallace. See, Henry Wallace was the vice president of the United States under Franklin Roosevelt. And Roosevelt had 3 vice presidents, different ones, and the second one was Henry Wallace. And while Henry Wallace was vice president, he used the power of his office to create a station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And he hired this young man named Norman Borlaug to run it. So Norman Borlaug won the Nobel Prize. Norman Borlaug was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. But considering the connection, maybe it was really Henry Wallace who saved those 2 billion people. Or was it George Washington Carver? You've heard of him, haven't you? Of course. There are currently 266 things that George Washington Carver developed from peanuts that we still use today. So maybe it was George Washington Carver who should be the person of the week, because there's something very few people know about him. When Carver was 19 years old and a student at Iowa State University, he had a dairy sciences professor who allowed his 6-year-old son, Henry, to go on botanical expeditions with George on Saturday and Sunday afternoons. And it was George Washington Carver who took that boy and instilled in him a love for plants and a vision for what it could do for humanity. It was George Washington Carver who pointed little 6-year-old Henry Wallace's life in a specific direction long before he ever became president, vice president of the United States. But maybe the credit actually belongs to a farmer from Diamond, Missouri. His name was Moses, and he and his wife Susan lived in a slave state, but he didn't believe in slavery. And so that made him a target for renegades like Quantrill's raiders, who regularly terrorized the area, destroying property by burning and killing. And so on one cold January night, Quantrill's raiders rode through Moses' farm, burned his barn, shot several people, and dragged a woman named Mary Washington, who refused to let go of her little son, George. Well, Mary Washington was a friend of Moses' wife, Susan. And so Susan promptly went to work and wrote messages and contacted nearby farms and cities. And 2 days later, actually managed to secure a meeting between the raiders and her husband, Moses. And so Susan watched anxiously as her husband rode off on a black horse to a meeting place at a crossroads several hours north. And there in the middle of the night, Moses met up with 4 Quantrill raiders and traded the only horse they had left on the farm for what the outlaws threw to him in a dirty burlap bag. And alone in the dark that winter night, the farmer pulled from that bag an almost cold, or really cold, almost dead baby boy. He quickly tore open his shirt and coat and placed the child next to his skin. And covering him with his own clothes and relying on the warmth from his own body, Moses turned and walked all the way through the night and into the next morning to get the child home to Susan. And they gave that little baby their own name, which is how Moses and Susan Carver came to raise George Washington Carver. And so when you think about it, maybe it was the farmer from Diamond, Missouri, who really saved 2 billion people. Or was it his wife who is really responsible? You see, what a difference just one life can make. And that's what I want to ask you today. Who knows the impact that you could have by sponsoring just one child and potentially changing the trajectory of their life? You see, one person positioned by God can make a significant impact. And you know, we see that over and over again in the Bible. When one person's life had a major impact on the lives of thousands. One whose life we just recently read about in our study was the lady named Esther. And the book with her name tells her story. And it's a quick read if you ever need to go back and review it. And at that critical moment, when Esther had to decide if she would really put herself at risk to save others, her uncle Mordecai challenged her with this question. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Which brings us right now to the point of this message and the reason behind the title for today, For the One. Because what I want you to get more than anything else in our time together this morning is every one of us, you need to do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. And don't let what you can't do for the many keep you from doing what you can do for the one. I think Edward Everett Hale got it right. He said, because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. One day, there was an old man walking along a beach that was littered with literally thousands of starfish that had been washed ashore from high tide. Well, as he walked, he came upon this young boy who was eagerly throwing the starfish back into the ocean, you know, one starfish at a time. And puzzled, the man kind of looked at the boy and asked him what he was doing. And without looking up from what he was doing, the boy simply replied, "I'm saving starfish, sir." Well, the man questioned, "But there are tens of thousands of starfish on this beach. What difference does it make?" And the boy bent down, he picked up another starfish, and he threw it as far as he could into the ocean. And then he turned and he smiled and he looked at the man and said, "Makes all the difference to that one. It makes all the difference to that one." What I would hope you would say when you look at yourself as only one would say something like this: "I am only one, but I am one. And I can't do everything, but I can do something. And the something I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of God, I will." That's where I'm hoping you'll go today. I will. And so we're offering today three sponsorship opportunities in three different places, the first of which is Bangladesh. And so watch this, these pictures, and see if it doesn't stir something in your heart.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy.
...169 kids are receiving support because of our church family, and maybe that would be where you would want to go. And then we're also offering that opportunity in Ecuador, and we have a number of children reserved for us who are a part of the project that we sponsored in Monteverde, Ecuador, that would be available for you to reach. See if maybe this doesn't stir your heart.
When I was 5 years old, I felt like no one cared about me and I didn't matter. I remember being so thankful for my sponsors and everything they did for me. I will remember them until the last day of my life.
Those kids will never forget. And then Nairobi, Kenya, the slums of Nairobi, Kenya have hundreds of thousands of kids that live in poverty, and maybe Virginia's story will impact you.
Virginia Mwangi. I am 11 years old. I live in Nairobi, Kenya with my mom, sisters and brothers. I live in this slum my whole life. Most kids like me do not go to school. Their moms can't pay school fees or buy books or uniforms. They have nothing to do. Their dreams don't go beyond these streets. I have a sponsor that changed everything. I get to go to a Missions of Hope school every day. I love my teachers and my friends. I learn about things like how a tree grows and how to write stories. I learn about God and many stories from the Bible. I love Jesus and I love singing songs to Him. I eat good food at school. My favorite food is rice. I learn how to be healthy so that I can teach my mom to be healthy too. When I grow up, I want to be a doctor so that I can help people. I know I can do it. I know that I will grow tall and strong. This is our social worker. He checks in on our family. He got my mom a job. My life is much better being in school. I'm growing and learning about the world. I hope that every kid in the slums can go to school, have purpose, and dream big dreams. My name is Virginia Mwangi. I know that Jesus loves me and I have hope for my future.
So what does it take to provide some hope for a future? Well, for Bangladesh, it's $35 a month, just over a dollar a day. For Ecuador and Kenya, it's $38 a month, really less than the cost of just about one time eating out a month. And I think we just need to hear what John had to say in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so again, just want to encourage you, do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. Because you know, if you could change a life, you could change a family. If you could change a family, you could maybe change a neighborhood. If you could change a neighborhood, maybe you could change a city. If you could change a city, then maybe you could change a state. If you could change a state, maybe you could change a nation. If you could change a nation, maybe you could change a continent. And if you can change a continent, maybe you could change the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you today just for stirring our hearts for the needs of children around the world. We know that's already your heart. And so I just pray that you'd help us not to feel guilty, but if you're stirring in us to feel a conviction that we would want to participate in this very, very helpful thing of child sponsorship. Thank you for Bangladesh Christian Mission, for Compassion International at Ecuador, and for Christian Missionary Fellowship in Nairobi, Kenya. And I pray that you're going to stir the hearts of the right people today to step up and that we would see many more kids get a hope and a future, an opportunity to know Jesus through your stirring our hearts and challenging each and every one of us. I ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.